خالقه فأتاه الوحي فأشرق اقرأ اقرأ يا محمد السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا حبيبي يا نبي الله يا رسول الله.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah.
Imam Khomeini's speech to seekers of knowledge, In 19 AD, a deputation comprising of 40 members of the ISO visited Imam Khomeini in Qom. On this occasion, Imam Khomeini addressed the students saying, "Today, respected students and other various individuals from Pakistan and teachers from Iran have come. Furthermore, this gathering is the gathering of teachers and students. These are two such groups that if they attain rectification or correction, then an entire country can be reformed. However, if the matter becomes opposite, then the country will be on the way to ruin. The status of a teacher and a student is that these two together change the way of thinking of the nation."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You're listening to Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Sayyid Mohsin Naqvi, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the search of Islam. In one of his speeches, he said that the truth must be pursued and embraced with open arms wherever it is. Now, here Imam Khomeini is talking about the truth, and we know that when we are in the search of perfection, when we are in the search of truth, when we are in the search of justice, when we are in the search of happiness and peace, we are talking about Islam, because Islam is the peace, Islam is perfection, Islam is justice, Islam is equality, Islam is the name of a religion which gives everything its right, and we need to search for Islam. Therefore, Islam is the truth.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi,
sallallahu alayhi.
In the one of the narrations, the Prophet also has said that Aliyun ma'al haqq wal haqqu ma'a Ali. Ali is with the truth and truth is with the Ali. On the other hand, he said that Aliyun ma'al Qur'an wal Qur'anu ma'a Ali. Ali is with the Qur'an and Qur'an is with the Ali. So it means that the Qur'an is the truth and the truth is Qur'an. Therefore, we get the guidance from the Qur'an. We reach to the Islam in its perfect way, in its perfect picture, through the Qur'an, and this Qur'an takes us towards the truth. Therefore, it is Islam, and we need to openly accept the truth wherever it is. Today, we can see that people are accepting that Islam is not like other religions, which belongs to a specific group of people, which belongs to a specific area, whereas Islam is a worldwide religion. Islam is something which has come for the whole world. We cannot limit Islam to a specific area, maybe to the East or West or Middle East. No, Islam is for the whole world. And Islam talks about the, Islam explains the all the aspects of the life of a person, whether he's living in the West or East. Therefore, when we see Islam as a true religion, therefore, we need to accept it, and therefore we need to struggle and strive for it. It is necessary to search for the Islam, as Imam Khomeini has said, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
in the limelight.
Not race, not religion, but the animating force of the Zionist regime denying the basic rights of Halabi and countless other Palestinians has no place in the world, says Paul Salvatore Ryder in an article titled Israeli regime must end unjustified incarceration of Palestinian humanitarian worker Al Halabi. Stay tuned for more. The Zionist regime continues to detain, contrary to international law, former World Vision Canada WVC aid worker Muhammad Al-Halabi. He has been in prison now for over 5 years without any formal charges, and last week had yet another hearing. There have been upwards of 160 in an Israeli regime court. They decided against his 23rd request to keep him in prison. Al-Halabi is the exact opposite of a terrorist supporter, which the Israeli regime is falsely trying to paint him as. As echoed by World Vision itself, Al-Halabi is an exemplary humanitarian who, while working for World Vision, commit himself to offset the pain and suffering of Gazans caused by the Zionist regime. Workers like him help ensure Palestinians have enough to drink, eat, electricity to run their modest household, can relatively safely attend a school. They are dedicated to protecting or enhancing life to at least a basic degree of dignity where there would otherwise be dead. Murder is perhaps the better word. Deprivation of life resources, such as the blockade by the territory, is a deliberate measure of the Zionist regime. The Israelis want innocent Palestinians to die while the rest of the world remains blind to that, or if they see, say nothing about it. If they do, they are threatened with the label anti-Semitic. The Zionist regime has failed to provide any compelling evidence whatsoever that implicates Al-Halabi as financially aiding the terroristic activities. This is what the Zionist regime is trying to convince the world he has done, even though the money that they are accusing him of funneling surpasses what would have ever been available to him, let alone WVC. It is not surprising that the Zionist regime continues to lie about pro-Palestinians. The question, however, remains why they are doing so in Al-Halabi's case and to what end. This is what's happening, in that uncanny way that life sometimes imitates are, and vice versa in Al-Halabi's case. The Zionist regime's judicial system, instead of guaranteeing him a trial where he is presumed innocent to prove otherwise, is already punishing him. Since his arrest, he has experienced a host of sanctioned injustices that no democracy would ever allow. Denied legal counsel, torture, forcibly pressured by the prosecution to which Al-Halabi did not submit to plead guilty, prevented from having UN and other international bodies ensure the fairness of his trial. Forgoing any due process whatsoever, this is vengeance exacted on an innocent person, his threat to the Zionist regime because he is a humanitarian. What's happening to Al-Halabi cannot be fully grasped or understood in isolation. It must be seen as part of a larger campaign by the Zionist regime to make examples of those brave and courageous enough to help the Palestinian people in accordance with international law and respect for human rights. Those who do, even if that means mitigating the effects of senseless violence, a humanitarian rather than express political act, will ultimately have to pay. For al-Halabi, the cost has been his freedom. The Zionist regime does not want Palestinians as part of its future because they cannot come right out and say that's us. That would only further stoke the indignation of the international community towards it. The Zionist regime has to provide a justification for incarcerating those like al-Halabi fighting to keep Palestinians alive, a relatable lie or idea, as it were. People can live with accepting. And that is to routinely mid-frame those who are good allies in the Palestinian struggle for justice as dangerous. This is a sort of inversion going on here. The Zionist regime sets itself up as the party at risk of being harmed, which in reality is the Palestinian people, while the party protecting itself from such risk, even when that is by humanitarian means, is framed and also treated like a perpetrator. The Zionist regime and judicial system act in concert. This is no division between them in practice. They're both committed to the elimination of the Palestinian people. And for the governments of the world to maintain diplomatic relations with the Zionist regime, as if this were not the case, is to be complicit. No morally sound relationship can occur with power so intent on destroying life. It, however, is a force that must be fought. No race, not religion, but the animating force of the Zionist regime denying the basic rights of al-Halabi and countless other Palestinians has no place in the world.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanul la'inur rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahmanur Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human rights, and specifically justice, and more specifically justice from the perspective of the commander of the faithful Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi as-salam. Now, when we look back into history, and especially at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen and him assuming the position of Khilafah leadership to obviously establish justice and establish fairness and equality and equity amongst the subjects and amongst the Muslims and the people of his time, many people opposed Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Many people did not take the oath of allegiance, the likes of Abdullah ibn Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Abdullah ibn Umar and many others, who in return, even though Amir al-Mu'mineen said to them, you are free not to give your oath, but I require you to keep quiet and stay indoors and not interfere with the affairs of the Muslims and the affairs of the nation. So if you don't want to give allegiance, by all means, but I should not expect you, I do not want to see you in the arena creating fitna, creating sedation and problems for people. Even though there were some other persons and other people who remained hidden in their houses and were inclined to take the oath of allegiance, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi said about them, I am not desirous of those people who do not need me. You don't need me. I don't need you either. I am here trying to serve you. I am here to give you your rights. I am here to establish justice. Three khalifs before me, and you saw what they did. I will do the contrary to that. I will establish the law of Allah and the tradition of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. I will enjoin good, I will forbid evil, and everyone in my eyes are equal. Now, that is a thunderbolt to those people. Because before Amir al-Mu'mineen, they were kings of their own. They had wealth, they had fame, they had pride, they had arrogance. You know, they were a class above the rest. They saw themselves to be, you know, in a different league of their own. Now Ali alayhi salam is coming to bring them down from the thrones to the dirt, to equalize them with everyone else, with a servant and a master. How does that work? You can see how Islam has moved and changed after the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam to the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It was completely changed. It went back to the paganism era. Even Allah testifies to that fact, and he says, Muhammad is only a messenger. If he dies or he gets killed, you will heed back to your ways. You will go back to the way you were. And they did. Now Amir al-Mu'mineen is coming to them, and he's saying that I am here to establish. So some people said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, you know what? I'm going to stay indoors. I'm not interested in you. And he bluntly said, I do not desire you either. I do not need you. So he left them free on the condition that they would not create any disturbance and would not harm the people, because he is trying to serve the people. And these people now, they are outcasts. These people are in opposition. They have to remain what they are and not cause disturbance to people. Let us take a short break, then we continue.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about Amir al-Mu'mineen and him trying to establish justice, and now he is in the seat of power. People need to give him their allegiance in order for him to work his magic and give them their rights. But then again, there are always those who try to stand in the face of truth, in the face of justice, and create havoc and mischief and tyranny. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he dealt with them in a very diplomatic, peaceful manner. He said, I leave you be, but do not harm the people, do not cause and create any disturbance. Many revolutionaries wanted to free such persons to take the oath of allegiance by force. So Amir al-Mu'mineen, he had many of his companions who were devoted to him, who, you know, as we call them, revolutionaries in their mindset. They said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, listen, you're the commander of the faithful. You're appointed by Allah. You're the divine leader of mankind. We can force those rats and make them give allegiance to you. Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah alayhi says, no, that's not how I work. That's not how I do things. Or in fact, this is not how Allah does things. This is not how Allah works. Allah even says to us as servants, you want to worship me, by all means. You don't want to worship me, you're free to do so. I mean, there will come a day where me and you have to have a chat, but you're free to choose whatever you like. So the commander of the faithful did not agree to this, that they should force others to give allegiance. In the matter of the oath of allegiance, his usual attitude was what he said himself. And this is what he said. He said, I shall accept the oath of allegiance from one who takes it voluntarily, and I shall ignore one who declines to take it. That was the statement of Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam when it came to establishing justice. That those who want to give it to me, it has to be done voluntarily. It has to be done from their absolute own will, which I don't think that ever happened in anyone before him or after him. Even before the Amir al-Mu'min, the first one came by power, with a sword, people had no choice. The second one came by the first one appointing the second one, and the third one came by few others appointing him. So people had never had a say. People never had the freedom to speak out. With Amir al-Mu'min, he says, you want to choose me, you have to choose me voluntarily, not by force. And you don't want to give it to me, you don't want to give me your allegiance, by all means, I should ignore you. I won't take it from you. That is how justice is applied in the system of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And when people came to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he is the only leader that people voluntarily and with their own free will gave allegiance to Amir al-Mu'mineen to become their leader and to establish justice. And people done so voluntarily because they saw that the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, was deserving of it because only he can establish justice and create human rights. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام الناس أعداء ما جهلوا.
Imam Ali alayhi salam stated, "People are enemies of what they do not know."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we learn a great many lessons from this truly universal persona of the commander of the faithful Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, one of the things that we do learn from His Eminence Imam Ali is this idea of how to be content in our lives. In this day and age of materialism and consumerism, we sometimes have a tendency to not be content or satisfied with our lives. Now, there are many different factors and many different reasons why this could be so. But Imam Ali alayhi salam, and in his universal persona, he explains to us one reason why it is that perhaps we are not content and satisfied with our lives. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed imam, says, "One who is content with a little thing is in no need of extra. And one who is always thinking of extra is in need of every worthless and little thing." So, dear friends, this is one of the reasons why we are at times not content or satisfied in our life. It is because we are always thinking of that extra thing. I mean, if we want to materialize this, then, well, we are always looking to buy an extra pair of shoes, or we're looking to buy a brand new shirt, or we're looking to buy some new clothes, or perhaps a bigger house, a faster car, a better car. And so when we are always thinking of extra, we are always thinking of the next material thing that we want to acquire, well, this makes us dependent on, and it makes us crave every worthless thing and every little thing. But on the other hand, when we are content and satisfied with what Allah has given us, and we don't have this innate greed for more, then our life will be happy, it will be satisfying, and we will be content. A beautiful and profound lesson for every single one of us, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
كل صبح وكل اشراق ايام تبكى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
تمام ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib this means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
In the name of Allah, Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother. My name is Muhammad. After returning from the Battle of Siffin, Imam Ali gave certain pieces of advice to one of his sons. Historians consider him to be Imam Hassan alayhi salam, while others are of the opinion that he was Muhammadul Hanafiyya. He wrote this letter in the form of a will. They deal with almost every aspect of life, which goes a long way to make a man successful in life, brave, humane, generous, virtuous, and pious. Today, I'm going to read to you an excerpt from the last will of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us.
Thank you.
My dear son, my first and foremost advice to you is to fear Allah. Be His obedient servant. Keep His thought always fresh in your mind. Be attached to and carefully guard the principles Islam which connect you with Him. Can any other connection be stronger, more durable, and more lasting than this to command greater respect and consideration or to replace it? Accept good exhortations and refresh your mind with them. Adopt piety and kill your inordinate desires with its help. Build your character with the help of true faith in religion and Allah. Subjugate your nature with the vision of death. Make it see the mortality of life and of all that it holds dear. Force it to realize the actuality of misfortunes and adversities, the changes of circumstances and times, and compel it to study the lives of past people. Persuade it to see the ruined cities, the dilapidated palaces, decaying signs and relics of fallen empires of past nations. Then, meditate over the activities of those people, what they have all done when they were alive and were in power, what they achieved, from where they started their careers, where, when, and how they were brought to an end, where they are now, and what they actually gained out of life, and what was their contributions to the human welfare.
Now we invite you to listen to Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
We are on two sides. Either you love Ali ibn Abi Talib or you hate Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's if you know Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that is why we find a hadith from our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Annahu qal li aliyin ya Ali la yuhibbuka illa mu'min. Wa la yubghidhuka illa munafiq. He says, oh Ali, no. That those who love you, that is a sign of iman. Yeah? And for those who hate you, that is a sign of nifaq, hypocrisy in their hearts. Now, we need to look, before we describe what is it about Imam Ali alayhi salam that makes him loved and hated at the same time so much, we need to have an introduction to understand this whole idea or this concept of this jazibiyya, as it is known in Arabic, this attraction. Naturally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you would hate disbelief. You would hate people who transgress the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people who sit there and say, oh, let anything happen. These are people who let the world fall down and don't do amr bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar. They don't take sides. This is not the way Islam tells us to live our lives. Islam wants us to take sides. Islam wants us to say, this is the side of haq and I walk on this side. This is the side of batil and I don't walk on this side of batil. So when these people who talk in this way and say that I would rather not take a side, I would rather sit on the fence, these are people that we need to avoid. And these are people that we make sure that we are not like, my brothers and sisters. Take a look at yourselves. And I advise myself and I advise you, where am I? Which one of these four do I fall into? Because only one is the one we have to be in. Everything else is wrong. So this is the first one and it is absolutely something that we must avoid. The second group of people. These are people who only have the power of attraction. Oh, they make everybody fall in love with them. And they love everybody. They don't want to criticize anybody. They don't want to do anything which would upset or rock the boat. Why? Because we're all talking about love only here. Huh? We only have the power of attraction. You know, these are the people who, if you're having an amal at your house, I will come to the amal. You are having a music party at your house, I'll come to the music party. Because these are people who have no principles. A man of principle will know where he stands. A man who has no principle will go anywhere that he goes. Anywhere that they are dragged, this man will go. And these are people who are munafiq in this world. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. These are like the people who want to win your vote. They will say anything or do anything for you so that you will like them. This is the second group of people. These are the kind of people that we need to make sure that we avoid at all costs. We can't love everybody, my brothers and sisters.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The United States, Britain, Europe, and Canada moved to block certain Russian banks' access to the SWIFT international payment system as part of more sanctions against Moscow as it continues its military operation against Ukraine.
We are resolved to continue imposing massive costs on Russia, costs that will further isolate Russia from the international financial system and our economies.
The measures, which will also include restrictions on the Russian Central Bank's international reserves, will be implemented in the coming days.
We will paralyze the assets of Russia's central bank. This will freeze its transactions, and it will made it impossible for the central bank to liquidate assets.
Von der Leyen said removing Russia from SWIFT will paralyze Russia's international trade and effectively stop its imports and exports. Earlier, Berlin announced it has agreed to limit Moscow's access to SWIFT as well. The SWIFT system is a Belgian cooperative that offers many services in assisting businesses and individuals to complete seamless and accurate business transactions. Western countries have joined the chorus as well. The US says Western nations will also impose restrictive measures on the Russian Central Bank to prevent it from deploying its international reserves in ways that undermine the impact of sanctions. But how much damage will these sanctions have on the fragile global economy? The sanctions add to the economic impact of this crisis and will transmit primarily through energy prices as well as grain prices. Russia and Ukraine supply crops to a long list of countries around the world, including large volumes to buyers in the Middle East and Africa. Sanctions will also add to a growing concern of inflation. This could throw the EU economy into mayhem or even negatively affect Russia's gas supplies to Europe. The EU is Russia's biggest trade partner. Nearly 38% of Russia's exports went to the EU, while over 36% of Russia's imports came from Europe. Russia is also the origin of 26% of the EU's oil imports and 40% of the EU's gas imports. The world energy market and commodities have been affected and will continue to witness price surges, especially when it comes to oil. On Thursday, oil prices briefly topped $100 for the first time since 2014. The US and several of its allies, including the European Union and the United Kingdom, have vowed to impose further restrictions on Moscow as punishment. In total, the sanctions will keep approximately $1 trillion in Russian banking assets from flowing through the markets of the US and its partners' financial systems. The sanctions also limit tech exports to Russia and squeeze the country's tech industry. Those sanctions are the main foreign policy tool of Americans. The effectiveness of this tactic is debated. The sanctions already announced are significant in size and scope, but the long-time American reliance on sanctions has left the US with few other options if Russia does not respond. Experts say Russia's sanctions are a big deal, but it could take quite a while, even years, for the sanctions to hurt the Russian economy.
They think they can destroy Russia and China by cutting them off. They cannot. It's a false dream. And it, unfortunately, if they continue, it probably will lead to war, perhaps nuclear war, and the annihilation of the human race.
Russian officials dismiss Western sanctions as ineffective. Russia's GDP has grown yet at a slow rate since the West imposed financial sanctions on Russia in 2014. The country's officials also point to low inflation, the minimal budget deficit, a public debt of only 18% of GDP at the end of 2020, steady current account surpluses, and international currency reserves of $596 billion at the end of 2020. Russians have got used to sanctions and therefore adapted their economy to them.
Almost 2 years after African-American George Floyd died beneath the knee of a white police officer on a street in Minneapolis, the police officers involved are being brought to account. A federal jury has found three former officers present at the scene of Floyd's arrest guilty of depriving the man of his civil rights. The jury found the conduct of the three officers led to Floyd's death, a charge that would impact the final verdict the officers will face. The three are convicted of failing to stop Derek Chauvin, who knelt on Floyd's neck for about 9 minutes, and denying Floyd's constitutional right to medical care while in custody. Tu Tao, Alexander Quang, and Thomas Lane will remain free on bail until their hearings, which aren't scheduled yet. What's for certain is that they'll face several years in prison. Chauvin, the officer arresting Floyd, was sentenced to 22 and a half years last year. For Floyd's family, it's not enough.
This is just accountability. It can never be justice because I can never get George back. And no matter how many times that I pray at night and I think about my brother 24/7, it still is going to be hard, even though we just had a federal conviction and we already had the state conviction. But times, you know, will be probably a lot harder for me still because I can't get my brother back.
The trials are considered historic in the U.S., where officers are hardly ever indicted for the treatment of the members of the black community. Racism in the United States dates back as long as its history. The African Americans have suffered tremendous atrocities at the hands of white slave owners over the years, and the impact it made on American society can be observed to this day. One of the early cases of police racism can be traced back to the early 1700s when South Carolina launched America's first law enforcement force, dubbed the Slave Patrol. As the title suggests, the patrols were tasked with hunting down black people and selling them into slavery. Following a devastating civil war, slavery in the U.S. was abolished in 1865, but the results the anti-slavery camp was looking for didn't come to pass. Wealthy plantation owners in the South found loopholes in the 13th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution and created what later became known as the Black Codes, the rules and regulations that appeared to have acknowledged the abolition but created the same slavery conditions in essence. Among the many racist provisions in the codes is the criminalization of vagrancy for black people. This meant that law enforcement was free to arrest and charge any black person who didn't have a job. The codes were a precursor to Jim Crow laws, which enforced racial segregation in the South and lasted until the mid-20th century. The recent killings and mistreatment of the black people are reminiscent of the lynching of African Americans and the destruction of their properties by the Ku Klux Klan and other hate groups throughout the years.
So I guess the main root is, you know, this country has been founded on a system of white supremacy, racism, and genocide. It's founded on a system of inequality with a purpose, right? Racism with a purpose. The purpose is to create a group of second class citizens who the country can feed off of, right? We can feed off of their labor, we can feed off of their work, we can feed off of their existence.
U.S. President Joe Biden staked much of his presidency on a promise to fight racism in the country, managing to garner the support from a large portion of the African-American society. But with many lawmakers balking at even the idea of police reforms, can the president make good on his pledge?
You know, police reform and police brutality is a big issue for black and brown folks and for poor and working class folks here in the United States. But the U.S. politicians don't represent those people or those interests in this country. They represent a rich interest, the rich interest of the ruling class. And so, you know, they're not interested in police reform. So this bill, you know, essentially has died in the Senate and will probably never get passed because of the fact that, you know, there's no interest by U.S. policymakers to get it passed. There's no interest to do what the citizens want them to do.
George Floyd wasn't the first African-American who lost his life over what could otherwise be considered as an inconsequential offense for a white person, and certainly has not been the last. But the waves of scrutiny such cases bring up in their wake are indeed making a positive, albeit limited, impact.
Vienna's Palais Coburg Hotel, the venue of marathon talks between Iran and the P4+1 group. It has once again become the center of a lot of attention, as parties involved in the tough negotiations have signaled significant progress despite the complexity of some issues. The eighth round, which began on December 27th, has now become one of the longest rounds of talks between Iran and the P4+1, namely Russia, China, Britain, France, and Germany. Iran and the P4+1 are completing a draft text of an agreement to revive the 2015 deal. Most of the delegations acknowledge that the talks have reached a critical stage. The diplomacy seems to be approaching a make-or-break moment. Iran's lead negotiator says being near the finish line does not guarantee crossing it. Ali Bagheri-Kani says it requires extra caution, much perseverance, additional creativity, and a balanced approach to take the last step. The Iranian diplomat points out that to finish the job, there are certain decisions that the Western parties to the negotiations need to take.
Thus far, the West has been reluctant to make any sweeping political decisions that are necessary to bring the United States back into the plan. Iran isn't just going to forget the very many U.S. and Western provocations since the United States left the plan in 2018, and they understand that there are many political camps competing at once for power. The West needs to make sweeping political decisions that will definitively outline the future of U.S. involvement in the plan.
Iran says its initiatives pave the way for the